Proverbs 23 this morning, just one verse. The Bible says this, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." You know, the book of Proverbs, it's a wonderful collection of wisdom. And most of it penned by Solomon under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what he's writing down is God's wisdom that he gave him. You'll remember that Solomon was a young man. He was the king. He had just started his reign as the king, succeeding his father David on the throne. And Solomon is in love with God at that point in his life. He is enthralled with God. He's offering all kinds of sacrifices to God, and he's worshiping God, and he's talking to God, and he's just enamored with God. And would to God we would all get that way and stay that way. But God comes to Solomon and he says, "What do you want?" You know, gives him the blank check, as you've heard preached about. And Solomon says, "Lord, I need wisdom. I need your understanding. God, I need your help to be the king that these people need me to be." And that so pleased God, and it so touched God's heart, that this young man, he could have asked for riches, and he could have asked for prominence, and he could have asked for popularity, and he could have asked for all of his enemies to be killed at once, and God would have probably done all those things for him. But the fact that this young man was sensitive enough to God and so concerned about God that he said, "God, I just need your wisdom in my life." I'll tell you, that's a really good trait for a young man, to be humble enough to know that he needs God's wisdom. Amen. And too many times as young men, I remember being there, too many times young men, they think they know better, and they think they know more than they know, and they're convinced that my way is the right way and my thoughts are the right thoughts. And sometimes just need to be a humble young man and come to God and say, "God, would you give me wisdom?" And be a humble middle-aged man and come to God and say, "God, would you give me wisdom?" And be a humble old man and come to God and say, "God, would you give me wisdom?" Amen. Anyway, Solomon asks for wisdom. God grants it to him, gives him all the riches he didn't ask for, gives him the peace that he didn't ask for, so he could build that temple. And so this book of Proverbs, written during that time when Solomon's heart was right with God. And we know Solomon had a problem with women. He had a problem with that part of his life. But no doubt he had children that he loved. No doubt he had sons and daughters born to him that he cared about, and he wanted them to live for God in those days. And so this book of Proverbs is a great testimony of God's wisdom. And I tell you, how many have heard the phrase street smarts before? Right? This is kind of like God's street smarts book for those of us living on this earth. And there's a lot of wisdom in here, and we would do good to read it every day and to memorize it and to put these things into practice. And what's interesting to me is, as I've studied the Bible all these years now, Proverbs is Solomon when his heart's right with God. The book that follows it is Ecclesiastes, and it's Solomon writing when his heart's not right with God. And you can see some great contrast in those books. And in Proverbs, it's all about wisdom and understanding and profit and prosperity. And don't take that as a prosperity gospel, you understand. But if you just do things the way God says to do them, it'll be a little better off than if you don't. And then you get to Ecclesiastes, and it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And that is to be expected of a life for someone whose heart's turned away from God. It's just empty, and it's just troublesome, and they don't enjoy living. That's most of the world today. So anyway, that was a long way around to say this. This is the book of wisdom. And a lot of times, I don't know how many, I didn't look it up, you'll forgive me. But this phrase, my son, appears multitudes of times in this book. It starts off over in chapter 1. He tells the purpose for Proverbs, and he says, "My son, my son, my son," all the way down through there. And so this is one of those "my son" sayings. This would be a really good study if somebody wanted to do this and preach this and teach this. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And so this morning I want to preach to you on this thought, winning your child's heart. And if you want to put in parentheses after child, you could put winning your grandchild's heart. And I think it'll all apply this morning. So let's pray ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you, Lord, for the day that you have made. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we're thankful for another opportunity to gather together with the saints here at Spring City and to open your precious word one more time and to sing the blessed hymns one more time and to offer up our prayers and worship to you one more time. And Lord, we realize and understand that every time we do this, it's one less time we'll do it on this side of glory. And so Lord, help us to value this time. Lord, help us to see how fleeting it is. And Lord, to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I pray you'll help us to focus on you and on your word this morning, putting all the cares of life out of our heart, out of our mind. Lord, I pray that our hearts are prepared to seek after you this morning. And Lord, we have a desire not only to hear what your word says, but Lord, to do it. And I pray that you'll help Spring City Baptist Church. Lord, we've had so much trouble on the family front in the last decade. And God, I pray that you'd shore up, Lord, and strengthen the homes and the families of this church. And that you'd help the men, Lord, to be the men that they need to be godly men, to be godly fathers, and to lead their families and to lead their homes and to pastor their homes. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to please you in these days to come. May your word have free course today and be glorified amongst us. We pray the preaching would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual, and that the preaching this morning would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we love you, Lord, and thank you for giving us your word. Help us now just to love it and to obey it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we go. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. I think every father, every parent for that matter, but every father especially wants that for his children. He wants to have the hearts of his children. Because if the father can have the heart of his children, he can teach them in the way that they ought to go. It is impossible to teach somebody with whom you don't have their heart. If a father or a mother does not have the heart of their children, they're not going to be able to teach them. If a Sunday school teacher or a pastor does not have the heart of the church, he'll not be able to teach them. If God does not have our heart as his children, he'll not be able to teach us. And so we can look at this morning as Solomon saying to one of his sons, "Son, my son, give me thine heart." We can also look at it as God saying from heaven, "My son, give me thine heart." And this man writing this obviously from a position of that he's serving God and he's loving God. And so for a father to have the heart of his children is important, but for that to be successful, and as the girl sang about the faith of our fathers, holy faith, and being carried down through the generations, that father in winning the heart of his children, that grandfather in winning the heart of his grandchildren, is going to have to be a man that's serving Jesus Christ day in and day out. So many have so we go knock on doors. We'll do that Saturday. We'll open a door. Or they'll open a door, and there'll be rock music playing in the house, and a young man will open the door, or a young girl will open the door, and their daddy has their heart, but he's not teaching them in the way of God. That mama's got the heart, but she's not teaching them in the way of God. And so may the Lord help us as men at Spring City, and it'll be primarily the men this morning, as you would understand. God help us as men at Spring City to be serving Jesus and in love with Jesus and win the heart of our kids and grandkids so that they see in daddy or grandpa or poppy or whatever it is that you're called, they see there's an example of a man that's going to serve God no matter what, and they have a fondness of that, and they have a warmness in their heart and in their memory of that. And 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years down the road, when we're all dead and gone and they're still here trying to serve God, they remember, brother so-and-so did this, daddy did this, granddaddy did this, pastor did this. God help us to leave them a good example. But we'll have to win their heart. We'll have to win their heart. All the teaching in the world will amount to nothing if we don't have their heart. And so here the request is given, my son, give me thine heart. That's the father's desire. But I think we might have to do a little bit more than just ask for it. Now, I'll say this to you. I've noticed this being a daddy. I've noticed this, that when a child is born, God places an inherent love in the heart of that child for the parents. And can I say this really, really kindly this morning? We as parents, and I would say even this, we as grandparents, we have to work really hard to destroy that. But it can be done. Parents and grandparents can lose that inherent love if they do not nurture it, if they do not cultivate it. And you've heard me preach this before, and I'll preach it again, and I'll preach it probably to the day that I die. My wife has a little, she bought a little, I don't even know where she got it. It's probably a 3x3 square sign that hangs at the end of the wall that when you come into the kitchen out of the living room and the parsonage down there, and it hangs up there, and it's a quote by C.S. Lewis, and it says, "Children are not distractions from more important things." It says, "They are the most important thing." And you all, I think you know this, but I want to reiterate to you, to the parents and the grandparents, the fathers and the grandfathers especially, your kids and your grandkids spell love T-I-M-E. I can't tell you how many instances in our house, and listen, I work out of the office in the house, and so I'm at the house most of the day, but I'm not sitting around talking to my girls all day. Now they can come to my office anytime they want to, and I love that. Amen. They can just walk in, "Daddy, what you doing?" I don't have anything to hide from them. Amen. Unless I'm on a phone call with somebody that's paying me money to do a job, I probably don't need, you know, some kid sitting there, "Hey, Daddy, what you doing?" Anyway, I like working at home. I like having that home office because they can just come in and it keeps us connected. Amen. It keeps us together. But I'll tell you, there's some days I will have worked either physically or mentally, and whether it's preparing messages or doing design work, whatever, or both most days, whatever it is, and about 3:30, 4 o'clock, 4:30, 5 o'clock rolls around, and we're getting ready to have supper, and one of the girls will come in and say, "Daddy, can we go play baseball in the yard this afternoon?" And I don't want to discourage them from asking this, but I'm just going to be really frank with you this morning. My body says, "I don't want to do that." My mind says, "I've been churning on this all day long. I just want to sit here for 15 minutes and just chill out." But just about every time, Brother Roger, we're going to go play baseball. You better believe it. Now, it may be after supper, after Daddy gets a little food in him. Amen. But we're going to go play baseball. You know, that's a challenge for men in this world. They leave the house before daylight. They get back about dark. They've worked hard all day, physical jobs, mental jobs, stressful jobs. And they come in, and the supper's waiting on them. Praise the Lord for a faithful wife. And the kids come hug their leg, and they're so happy to see that. "Daddy, Daddy, can we go do whatever?" And I'm telling you, just as a man, sometimes it's the last thing you want to do. But if you want to win the heart of those kids, and granddaddy, if you want to win the heart of those grandkids, you better go spend the time with them. And it's amazing to me, Brother Dave, when I go do that, all of a sudden I don't feel so tired anymore. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. Some parents think, "Well, if I just buy them a lot of stuff, they'll love me. They'll love you as long as the stuff keeps coming. When the stuff runs out, they'll find something else." Amen. This is a particular challenge, and I'll be real gentle with this morning, but it's a particular challenge when you've got divorced families and you've got mom and dad that are pitted against each other, and they're trying to win the heart of their kids, whether it's to influence the kids in one way or another, or they're trying to hurt the other spouse and just stick it to them, whatever it is, but they start buying all this stuff. Listen, I'm telling you, you've got to get into the Word of God and get God's wisdom on this and win the heart of that child and the heart of that grandchild, not with the things of this world, but with the things that God has given you as their father or grandfather. Many think that this love of the children can be bought, that it can be manipulated, that it can be demanded. And too many fathers make that mistake that, well, I'm your father, you've got to honor me. Well, be an honorable father. Well, I'm your daddy, you've got to obey me. And the Bible does say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? That's what it says. Just be a daddy that's easy to obey. And it doesn't mean that you always say yes. It doesn't mean that you always give them what they want. It means that you hold the line of godliness and righteousness. And those kids know that you love them. They know that you care for them. They know that you'll turn over the world upside down to help them. But you're not going to move away from that Bible. They got to know that. And so men, we just got to make an intentional effort to spend time with our children, to spend time with our grandchildren, to make memories with them. So about once a week, Val goes and she goes to the grocery store. And anyway, I won't go into all that. But she's gone for hours. And she'll usually get gone after she fixes breakfast around 10 o'clock in the morning. And by the time she goes and makes all of her stops, she doesn't get back until after lunchtime, dinner time. I want Brother Adam to turn me off this morning because I've used the wrong word. But she's gone and she'll look at me before she leaves and she says, because we're at the end of the groceries, right? You understand? She's going to buy groceries because we don't have any. And she'll look at me and she'll say, if you can find something to eat in the house, go for it. And I say, honey, it's okay. Because what the girls and I'll do, and this is just special time for us. We've started going out to the Pioneer and ordering in lunch. And we'll go take the trash off and we'll stop at the post office and we'll go to the Pioneer. And it's become the daddy-daughter date time. And quite frankly, I love it. And I think they enjoy it. They don't say, oh, we got to eat there again. Right? But you know, it's little things like that that really matter in the life of these kids. And I can remember my dad and my grandfather, some of my favorite times growing up there at Rosedale when they were selling campers, is when we had to go make a delivery to South Holston Lake. Because I knew there's probably going to be a stop at Arby's, McDonald's, or Wendy's, or sometimes two of the three in this trip. But those were precious memories. My dad get out there in the yard with me when I was playing baseball, and it probably hurt him to do it. I know it hurt his shoulder to throw the ball back and forth with me, but he'd sit there and hunch down as a catcher and try to catch my pitches, which were awful. And we'd go to the batting cages and we'd practice. And I mean, when you get to be 40 years old and you start thinking back about what your parents did for you, it really makes you feel about 2 inches tall. As you realize what a sacrifice they made for you, and especially the fathers working those jobs and dealing with the world and putting up with all the trash they got to put up with and coming home and having to fix the water or fix the stove or fix this or fix that and keep the mowing up, amen, and keep the vehicles up. And here comes little Johnny or little Susie, amen, coming around. Daddy, can we play baseball? It's probably the last thing he wants to do. But he knows in order to keep the heart of that kid, he needs to spend time with them. And it's not always playing baseball. It could be just sitting around. Well, our families, we're so blessed, man. We eat three meals a day with each other at the table. What a blessing. In America today, that is so rare. But every moment of time, fathers, that you can spend with those kids and granddaddies you can spend with those grandkids, you better spend it. It's going to be worth it. It's how you win your child's heart. It's how you win your grandchild's heart. Time. And it doesn't take a lot of money. Another one of my favorite memories growing up, my granddaddy Brown, I'd go over and stay with him and grandma there at Rosedale, and we'd have supper, and grandma would fix great supper, and we'd eat. And I'll never forget the first time he asked me, he said, he called me Paddlefoot. I guess I patted my foot a lot. I don't know why he did it. Anyway, called me Paddlefoot. He said, Paddlefoot, you want to go get an after supper snack? What's that? I said, what do you mean? He said, we'll go out here to the store and get us a candy bar and a pop. Who's not signing up for that? And so we get in that little S10 pickup truck and we go up to the top of the, we call it top of the hill, right? Where you go down to the doubles out there, Eddie and Sue live, and top, and so go to that market and walk in there and get a Snickers or a Payday and a cherry Pepsi. Praise God. And I don't remember when it was, but I walked in one time and saw that claw machine. Y'all know those stuffed animal claw machines? And I said, Granddad, can I try that? It's a quarter then, Roger. It's cheap. Now it's like a dollar. And he said, we'll give it one try. And I don't remember if I won one on the first one, but eventually I won one. And you talk about addicting. And so then he had to set the limit at a dollar. We'd go in, he'd change the dollars for four quarters. He'd say, if you don't get it in four, we're leaving. I remember going fishing with him. Just good memories of time being spent. He'd come pick me up at Elk Garden School and he'd buy a Jeep. It was real similar to what Gideon used to have before he got his new one here. But the old black CJ5 or CJ7 Jeep. And he would buy one in the summertime just to take me squirrel hunting in the fall. And then we'd get done through squirrel season, he'd sell it, make a dollar on it. And he'd pick me up at Elk Garden School and we'd go and get us a pack of Nabs and a Pepsi. And go squirrel hunting. And we didn't do it a lot. But boy, I enjoyed those times. The point I'm trying to make this morning is, children spell love, T-I-M-E. And daddies and granddaddies, if you want to get their heart, you're just going to have to spend the time with them. And you got to prioritize it. And you got to enjoy it. And you got to be engaged with them. Amen. Well, I'll say this, and I think everybody in this room knows this, because if you and I don't win the hearts of our children and grandchildren, the world's trying to. The world's after them. That social media monster that's out there today, just after those kids' hearts, that's all they're after. Because they know if they can get their heart, they can get their life, and get their money, then they can control everything about them. And so the world's after them. Come with me to 2 Chronicles 32. We ain't going to get anywhere near the end of this message. That's okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This has always been an interesting phrase to me. 2 Chronicles 32. Here, the nation of Assyria is going to invade Judah. Hezekiah is the king. And here's what the Bible says, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. It says, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities. And here's the phrase I want you to focus on. And thought to do what? To win them for himself. Notice he didn't say his motive in coming in wasn't to totally destroy Judah. That's what most kings would have done. Come in and wipe everybody out, take over and enjoy living there. But Sennacherib, he knows if I can just win the heart of these people, he says, I won't have to throw a spear at them. I won't have to shoot an arrow at them. I won't have to tear down the walls of this beautiful city that I'd like to have and live in. He says, if I can just win the heart of the people, they'll come over to my side and I'll take over the city without ever firing the first shot. You know that's how the devil works. He's just trying to win the hearts of the kids and the grandkids of this church. And unfortunately seems to have done a pretty good job in years past. Because if he can just win their heart, he doesn't have to have an argument. He doesn't have to shoot a bullet. He doesn't have to close the church doors down. He just pulls them from within, pulls them out. And there they go. And guys, you know this. Men in this church, you know this. The world's trying to win the hearts of your kids and grandkids. Look down at verse 10. The Bible says this, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Here's what he says to him. Whereon do you trust that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Now that's exactly what Hezekiah said. And praise God, Hezekiah had the heart of the people because they listened to him. And praise God, God had the heart of the people because they trusted in God. But the message has not changed today. And I want you to understand, Sennacherib here, he's going at this at two ways. Number one, he's trying to win the hearts of those in Judah by trying to convince them it's better with me than it is over there where you're at. The world will try to convince your children and grandchildren it's better in a worldly family than it is in a Christian family. Oh, your parents don't let you watch that? Come over to my house. We'll watch it all night long. Oh, your parents don't let you listen to that music? What are you, some kind of weirdo? This is on, right? Oh, your parents don't let you drink alcohol? I've been drinking since I was 12. That happens in America, you know. That happens in Russell County. That happens in Bible-believing churches like this one all across America. And the world's just trying to convince your children and convince your grandchildren, just come over here where we are. It's a whole lot better over here. What's the old phrase? There's greener grass on the other side. But you've also heard the phrase, the greener grass grows best over the septic tank. And it does. And so Sennacherib's trying to convince them that where he is better, and life with the Assyrians is better, and being on his side is better, and it's safer, and it's more popular, and it's more prosperous, and all the things that are there. And so fathers, grandfathers, the Lord has told you and I don't think we have any problem with this in this church, not now anyway. The Lord's told us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that if any provide not for his own and for those of his own house, he's worse than an infidel. Now that verse is not telling the daddies and granddaddies to give their kids and grandkids everything they want. But he is telling you to make sure their needs are met and that they have all the advantages and all the necessary things in life that they need to where they don't start looking over to this friend's house or that friend's house or that classmate's house. And they don't go by somebody and say, boy, I wish I had what they had. My daddy's just so mean, he won't let me have anything. There's ditches on both sides of the road, you know. But for and listen, fellas, I'll say this right here too. For you and I to provide for our own and for those of our own household, it may mean we have to give up time on the golf course. It may mean we've got to give up time fishing and give up time hunting and give up time working in the shop. It may mean that we've got to give up a toy, a fishing rod, a side-by-side, a camper, fill it in. But what greater sacrifice could you make than to sell a toy to provide for something your family needs? Now, I didn't have to do this, and I'm just telling you this as an example. It's not to put myself on a pedestal. But recently, and I don't even think my daughter knew about this, Abby needs something. I won't even say what it is. But she needs something. And we found something that we thought would work for her. But it was quite expensive. And my wife looks at me and I look at her after just paying a June estimated tax payment. And we think, we don't have any money. And I told her this. I would have gone and done it in a heartbeat if we decided to go get this. I told her, I said, I can sell a fly rod and pay for that. And I'm telling you, if we had decided to go get this thing that Abby needed, that fly rod would have already been out the door. Because that pales in comparison to providing for that family. I can always get another one, Brother Dave, down the road. I got too many as it is. Can I get a witness? But to provide for your family, fellows, and make sure your family is provided for and comfortable and they have need of nothing, that is an honorable thing for a man to do. And it keeps them at bay and it doesn't let their heart get tempted by the world to come over to the greener grass side because you've taken care of it. Second thing Sennacherib attacks, if I could just say it this way, he attacks their religion. Look there in verse 10, it says, whereon do you trust? Verse 11, doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He attacks their comfort, and then he attacks their religion. And it's going to happen to your kids and your grandkids. Should we teach our kids and grandkids the Bible? 100%. Needs to happen in the home, needs to happen in the church. So, and that is going to happen, by the way. The world is going to attack their religion. It is going to attack their faith. The world is going to try to get them away from that. And the one of the ways that you and I can assure the faith of our fathers will go down through the ages is to win the heart of your kids and grandkids and show them what it means to be a genuine Christian. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I wish I could do a better job of being a husband and a father. I wish I could do a better job of being a pastor. I ask God all the time to help me with that. And you see your own shortcomings. It's easy to see that. You see the areas where you know God expects one thing out of you and you just come short and you ask God to forgive you and beg Him to not let the repercussions of that be detrimental to your kids and to the church. But fathers, and you've heard me say this before, fathers are to be the spiritual leaders of their home. In a way, they're to pastor their family. Every dad, and I'd say this, every granddad at Spring City Baptist Church, God's given you the position of pastor of the family. You're the spiritual leader. And He tells you how to do that in Colossians chapter 3. If you look here in verse 21, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, there's some different thoughts about what that means. For me, and the way I understand that is, to provoke your children into anger is to do it on purpose. When you provoke somebody, you do it on purpose. Right? Now, if you do something and you notice that it makes them angry, you probably need to get to the bottom of that really quickly. Okay? But to provoke them is to do it on purpose. And here's... I think sometimes men do this, and they don't do it necessarily on purpose, but it is having that effect in their family. And I would say to you, number one of the ways that children get provoked to anger by their fathers is favoritism. And man, when you got more than one, that can be a struggle sometimes. And you can look all through that Bible. You look at Abraham, he had that problem. You look at Isaac, he had that problem. You look at Jacob, he had that problem. And the trouble that it caused in that family, and it caused the sons that were not the favorite son to lose the heart of their daddy. Isaac, he had his daddy's heart. Ishmael, throw him out there in the desert. Jacob, right? No, sorry, Isaac. Jacob had mommy's heart. Esau had daddy's heart. Got the trouble going on. What a mess that was. Then you get over there, Jacob's got those 12 boys and Joseph's the favorite. And Benjamin's a close behind him because they're the two boys that came from Rebecca. I got all the names right? Huh? Rachel, thank you. I felt something not right in there. But the point is, you see the favoritism and the problems that it caused in the families. Boy, that'll provoke a child to anger quicker than anything. That'll lose that heart quicker than anything. The other things that we might do, having a double standard. So Abby gets to do one thing and Clara doesn't get to do that, and Clara gets to do one thing and Abby doesn't get to do it. Well, that's going to cause some stress and strain in that home. And I think that's probably the double standard too with parents' house versus grandparents' house. We've already talked about that. Another way I think that it happens, and this is probably what God's really talking about here, it's what I think he mentions when he says, provoke not your children to anger, is having an impossible standard. Years ago, I preached a message called Keeping the Kids. And it was a book by David Cloud. He's a faithful Fundamental King James Only pastor and been a missionary. And I would recommend that book. If you don't have that book as a parent or a grandparent, I would recommend you getting that book. It's probably $20 or so. But he goes through there, and I think it was like 16 or 17 ways to lose your kids before they turn 5 years old. And I preached that whole message here. And one of the things that he talks about in that list is not letting your kids be kids. Y'all know what a helicopter mom is? Brother Altop used that phrase to me, and I said, what is that? He said, it's these homeschool moms that just hover over their kids all the time, don't let them do anything. You know what that'll do? That'll cause you to lose their heart. Or just having an impossible standard, just putting, I call it legalism, right? Putting things on them or expectations on them that are just ridiculous. That'll cause anger in those children and cause you to lose their heart. Come back over to Ephesians 6. I got to hurry. Ephesians 6. Really wanted to get to one point here. Ephesians 6, if you look here in verse 4, the Bible says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Here's the way to do it, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture means to feed. It means to promote growth. It means to educate, to instruct, and to train up. Nurture. Admonition is a word that means gentle reproof. It means counseling against a fault. It means caution. We got a whole philosophy in parenting today now amongst the world that is just let the kids do what they want to do. And God told you, the Bible told you in the book of Proverbs, you leave a son or a daughter to themselves, they'll bring shame to your name. There has to be instruction. There has to be warning. There has to be reproof and there has to be correction, but there also better be some nurture in there. You know, nurture and admonition, those are opposites. So to correct your children and never show them love is going to lose their heart in a heartbeat. Pun intended. To show your kids all love and never instruct them will cause them to not respect you. And so to do these things in combination, nurture and admonition, to let them know that you love them, but you're not going to let them get away with murder. And this may be tougher for the grandparents. But to let them, it's easy for you to let those grandkids know you love them. But you gotta draw the line, you gotta hold the line. And if there's a question about it, call the parents and say, what are you teaching little Freddie on this? What are you teaching, I'll just use Abby on this. This is what happened, how do you want me to handle it? That would be a really good phone call from a grandparent to a parent, by the way. Be really good. And so nurture and admonition. And so correction is necessary, and when done properly, it will win the heart of those children. Now, I want to say this really quickly because I have to do this in terms of Father's Day and to get it all in. All right, Eli. Remember Eli, the priest? He had wicked boys. And the Bible said that he did not constrain those boys from doing that wickedness in the priest's office. Samuel. When God kills Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, he makes Samuel the next priest, next prophet. Samuel had some boys that did some very wicked things. And Samuel, in all the greatness that he had, God said he did not constrain those boys from their wickedness. And the wickedness of those boys that Samuel had as their father, that wickedness caused the nation of Israel to ask Samuel, make us a king. And so here comes Saul. He's a mess. Next king's David, a man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The one that took down the champion Goliath and won the victory for Israel for many years to come. David had multiple wives, you know, and he also had a lot of sons. And the Bible says that David did not, and here's the word, displease his sons at any time. And that's the temptation in parenting and grandparenting today is, well, I just want to be a friend to my kids. Right? But they need you to be their parents. Well, I just want to be a pal with my kids. Well, they need you to be the authority figure. And that means there has to be constraint. There has to be, sometimes they have to be told no. In fact, learning how to deal with the word no, I think, is one of the lost arts in this world that we live in. And especially if that child throughout the day has been allowed to, I'm just going to throw some things out there. If they've been allowed to have a bowl of ice cream at lunchtime, okay, and then supper comes around and they want another bowl of ice cream, and the answer is, no, we've already had one today, that child better not throw a temper tantrum over that. And if they do, parents, you've got to deal with that. They have to learn how to deal with the word no. They have to learn how to be displeased and go on with life. It'll be okay. You understand? And so if you come over to Luke 14, we'll end here. That's never popular when you say those things. Luke chapter 14. That word displeased, by the way, means to make angry. In a slight degree. It's to be disagreeable or disappoint them. Luke chapter 14. This is a great... Luke chapter 15. Is a great passage. You'll know it as the prodigal son. And many preach it as a sinner going astray and coming back to Jesus, and that's fine. I don't have any issue with that. The real explanation of this is the nation of Israel, that they leave God, and God's going, by the way, God is going to restore Israel again. Seems to be a hot topic in our country today amongst people that claim to be Bible believers. You can't be a Bible believer and say God's done with Israel. He's not done with them. He will restore them. And we'd better be a friend to them. Amen. Luke 15, the prodigal son here, you know that this man has two sons. And the younger son comes to him and says, Dad, I want my inheritance that's going to come to me when you die. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. And obviously this boy, he's got some rebellion in him. He's got some wanting to go sow some wild seeds and live it up and experience the world. And I'm sure his daddy warned him about that. I'm sure his daddy tried to persuade him away from that. But he kept asking. And he says, okay, fine, here you go. We'll let you go learn the lesson. And that boy gets all that inheritance money and he takes off. And I want you to understand the one thing that I keep preaching out of this passage is the daddy didn't go with him. He knows he's going to go blow his money with harlots. He knows he's going to go waste his money on riotous living. But daddy didn't go with him. He stayed home. He kept doing right. He kept loving God. And that's important. So the boy gets out there and he blows all that money. And the Bible says that he doesn't have any friends now. And everybody's left him and he's starving to death. And so he goes to a man and he asks him, you know, can I work for you? And he said, well, you can slop my hogs. And if there's anything left, you know, you need it. And so he's slopping those hogs, which you've got to understand is the height Lord help me. I know I'm supposed to be done, but help me with that. Insult, thank you. The height of insult to a Jew to be slopping the hogs. And the Bible says that he comes to himself. Probably for the first time in his life, he's thinking soberly. He comes to himself and he thinks, what am I doing here? Now pick up with me if you read in verse 17. Luke 15, verse 17. The Bible says, when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know what's at home? Provisions at home. Eating a good meal is at home. Calmness, peace, security. That's what he's missing, is it not? It's not so much the food, I mean, but it's all those other things. And he goes on to say, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. When I was putting this together, Lord just so impressed my heart about this. What in the world caused that prodigal boy out there having blown his daddy's inheritance, blown his daddy's money, ruined his life, totally tanked his reputation? What in the world caused that boy in the middle of that hog pen to say, I'm going home? Daddy won the heart. Somewhere along the line, that daddy won that boy's heart. And even though he rebelled against it for a time, even though he ran from it for a time, he came to himself and said, this is ridiculous. I'm going back home where I know daddy loves me. And parents, I know the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I believe that's right there in that verse. Daddy trained him. He got a little rebellious. He wanted to go out there and live in the world, but he came to himself because his daddy won his heart. And he said, I'm going back. I'm going back where daddy still loves God. I'm going back where things are still peaceful at the house. I'm going back to where people are happy to be there and there's plenty of provision. You understand? And I would say this to parents. It's got to be one of the hardest things in this world to have a child walk away from church or walk away from God seemingly and go out in the world and make bad decisions and carnal decisions. But that's the importance of you winning their heart while they're still home. Amen. Grandparents, it's the importance of you winning their heart while you've got the opportunity. And I would say this to the men in this church, fellas, you've got to hold the line. You can't go join them in the world. You can't go join them in their sin. Listen, because there's got to be a daddy that they can come home to. There's got to be somewhere they can get back to doing right if that's what they want to do. And if you go with them, where are they going to go? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love